In your Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we will continue our study together going through this amazing portion of Scripture. Of course, all of God's Word is amazing. No matter where we turn, it is so rich, and it reminds us of the riches of just an incredible tapestry, and all of these different threads are woven together all over Scripture to paint the picture of God's glory and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and of the instructions that God has for us in the totality of our lives. And so, indeed, God's Word is an amazing blessing and gift that God has given to us. Our text this evening is Revelation chapter 13. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very Word. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, its mouth like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seems to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. The flower fails, and man turns back to dust. But the word of our God, it will stand forever. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at this section from chapters 13 to 17. And tonight, we want to press on looking at the particulars of each of these chapters. I'm going to do my best to not get too bogged down with the details, and yet at the same time for us to look at these chapters because there is much in them that would encourage us as God's people, I believe, if we rightly understand them and make wise application of these passages. You remember several weeks ago we looked at chapter 12. And I want you to notice again the connection of chapter 12 with chapter 13. You see there in verse 2 that to this beast that rises from the sea, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. To this beast. Where does this beast get its power from? Well, it gets its power from the dragon. We also see that there is an even closer connection in verse 4. People were led to worship the dragon. Well, how did that happen? Well, as they worshiped this beast from the sea, they were in reality worshiping the dragon himself. That's how closely connected the beast is. He is animated. The beast is possessed, consumed with the dragon, with Satan. Also, you remember, we saw that even though the dragon is a horrifying foe. And it's interesting to me in the Lord's providence how our series in the morning sort of dovetails, in a sense, what we've been looking at for the last several weeks in the book of Revelation. And I assure you that was not planned by me. That's just in the Lord's kind providence. But what a comfort it is that even though this enemy is fierce and seeks to devour God's people, the dragon would love to accuse and destroy and devour God's people. And yet the Lord protects through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ordering history and providence, caring for His lambs. Well, this first beast is revealed, and there is a second beast that is revealed. So these are the three enemies that we said John is given information about in the book of Revelation, in this section of the book of Revelation. Specifying that God's people were going to be going through a very, very difficult time. And behind the scenes, the dragon is the one who is breathing his fire into this beast from the sea. And as we're going to see the connection, also the beast from the land. So these are the two beasts that Revelation chapter 13 reveals to us and gives us information about. In verse 10, we see the practical application of these things. What does God want us to learn? And I'm going to tell you up front, and we're going to keep coming back to it over and over. Here is a call for the endurance or perseverance and faith of the saints. That's the take-home message that God Himself tells us in this text that we ought to learn. This was what was necessary for the people who were the original recipients of this portion of Scripture. And it's true not only for them, but it's true for us and for God's people down through the ages. A call for us to endure. A call for us to have faith in Jesus and to stand with all of God's people who love the Lord Jesus. And then at the end of this chapter, we see two more practical applications. We see a warning about this mark of the beast. And we're going to be talking more about this mark of the beast. And we will come back to that in subsequent chapters. Chapter 17 particularly, we're going to be looking at more. Chapter 14 also is going to be talking about the mark of the beast and those who don't have the mark of the beast. We worship Almighty God. But those who do have the mark of the beast, they worship the beast. What do we learn about these two beasts in Revelation chapter 13? Well, look in verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. Now, we're not going to look at the details of these 10 horns and 7 heads until we get over to Revelation chapter 17. And if you're curious and you can't stand it, see me afterward and I'll give you a sneak preview. But we see that this beast has 10 horns and 7 heads. In Revelation chapter 17, we are told that these 7 heads are 7 kings. And then there's an 8th king that also is talked about in Revelation chapter 17. But in Revelation chapter 13, at the end, in verse 18, the Lord tells us that the number of this beast, it is the number of a man. And so how can the beast be multiple kings and at the same time one man? Well, we introduced last Lord's Day that this beast is a particular man who personifies an empire that has succeeding kings. And as we are going to see, I believe that Scripture teaches us that the beast, the man, who was the personification of the empire, was none other than Nero Caesar. And that the beast, in the sense of what he represented, was the empire of Rome. And as we see in verse 1, this beast rises out of the sea. If you're standing in Palestine and you look out in the Mediterranean, across the Mediterranean, is the nation of Italy. And that's where Rome had its focus. The capital of the Roman Empire was the city of Rome. Now, why do we believe that? Well, again, turn over to Revelation chapter 17. We see in verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings. And so this identification of this beast with the Roman Empire, we see in verse 1. There are seven heads, and we're going to see over in Revelation chapter 17 that these are succeeding emperors of the Roman Empire. We'll look at that in detail when we go over to chapter 17. These ten diadems, these ten crowns on its heads are kings that are lesser kings. You can think of King Herod and Felix and on and on. There were all kinds of governors and kings that were under the Caesar of Rome. And you'll notice in verse 1, this is a massive empire, and this beast has blasphemous names on its heads. And the Caesars of Rome, they spoke blasphemous words. Now, what is blasphemy? Well, blasphemy is when the name or the person of God is insulted. When the name or the person of God is referred to some body or something that is not God. Blasphemy. Taking the things of God and applying them to other than God and what He intended those truths to appoint to Him about. That's blasphemy. And so how do the Roman emperors and how does the Roman Empire have blasphemous names? Well, Caesar claimed he was Lord. The Caesars claimed that they were God personified, God before the people. You don't have to look far at all to see how the beast had blasphemous names on its heads. Verse 2, the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth like a lion's mouth. And so here we have these ferocious animals. And this beast is described as being like these things. Leopards, cunning and swift, a bear known for its incredible strength and ferocity when riled, and a lion, the power of the jaws of a lion. These are creatures you do not want to tangle with. And that was the beast. Ferocious, brutal, tearing its enemies from limb to limb. Well, where did it get such a ferocious, brutal power? Well, there in verse 2, and to it, to the beast, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. He aligns himself so with the beast that, as we saw earlier in verse 4, when they worship the beast, they are worshiping the dragon. This beast is possessed. This beast is consumed with Satan. Verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. Now, what is a mortal wound? Well, a mortal wound is a wound that kills you. That's what the term mortal means. It just means This is the death blow. And so the man who personified the Roman Empire, he receives a mortal wound. Nero was indeed a horrifying figure. I'm not going to go into any graphic or gory details, but any of you men who would like to know more of the details, see me afterward, and I'll point you to some of the works from antiquity that describe in detail this man, Nero. He was from a line of Claudius Caesar's line of Roman emperors, and they were noted for their brutality. His mother divorced a man so that she could marry into the family of the emperors and put forth this nephew so that he would be in line to become Caesar. Nero, when he was young, he became emperor when he was 17 years old. And he had two teachers that were his advisors, if you will. They had been his tutors as he was growing up. And there were some character traits that alarmed these two teachers. He had a total lack of self-control. He was brutal. He harmed people and animals in a most horrifying manner. He was referred to by historians of the time and later literally by the term beast. That's how historians viewed this man. He was so wicked that both of his teachers, who held him in check publicly for the first 5 years of his reign, outwardly everything just looked great because these teachers kept all of his debauched practices hidden from the public. It was, we believe, during this period of time that the Apostle Paul, for example, wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Romans, and in chapter 13, it was in the context of the outward just incredible peace and order of the Roman Empire at that time for the first few years of Nero's reign that we see this reference to the blessing of having civil government that orders things aright. But Nero was not content to do his wickedness behind the scenes. And so he cast off restraint. He ordered both of his teachers to be executed by their own hand and got them out of the way. He had his mother executed because she stood in his path as a restraint. Anybody who opposed him, he kicked his wife, and she died. He kicked her to death. I mean, can you imagine? This is the ruler now. And with all of those people out of the way, he steps forward publicly now, doing just all manner of unbelief. He referred to himself as God walking on the earth, and anyone who refused to worship him, he took delight in torturing and executing. He was one who would utter haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to him to exercise authority for 42 months. And so this one, you'll notice down in verse 10, if anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. And the Roman Senate became so disgusted with this emperor that they announced that they were going to arrest him and put him on trial. And Nero, he ordered his attendant to slay him with his own sword. What a horrifying figure. A man that reminds us of the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. Well, in verse 11, notice, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And so for a period of time, it was open season, hunting season on Christians. Nero took great delight in trying to stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus. He had Christians arrested and tied to stakes and would pour tar over them and set them on fire alive for his dinner parties. He was allowed to make war on the saints for a brief time of history. And authority was given in over every tribe and people and nation and language, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. We get a little glimpse of the difficulty that people faced, and we're going to look at in greater detail of this matter of people not being able to buy or sell. The Roman emperor demanded that people offer incense to the emperor. If you wanted to get a business license, if you wanted to pursue a particular trade, as long as you acknowledged that Caesar was Lord, all was well, and your papers would be in order and granted. But if you refused to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord, you were in for a rough time. Your business would be confiscated. Your property could be confiscated. Your business license would be revoked. It is a horrifying thing. And I used to say things like that would be hard to imagine. But in our day and time, when you have the civil government in our day and time announcing edicts and saying, you must get a vaccine mandate or you can't work anymore. It's just a little glimpse of what God's people faced in those days under the brutal, tyrannical rule of the Roman Empire. Everyone worshiped the beast, except there was one group of people. Notice verse 8, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Praise God that Jesus has a people that he is going to keep. And here we see this call for endurance at the end of verse 10, where the Lord calls upon his people in that day to continue to be faithful. You remember back in the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches. And I want you to turn back with me to chapter 2, verse 8. to the message of the church of Smyrna. And here's what we saw. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Here were people in the city of Smyrna who could not conduct business. They wanted to. They were skilled. They had the ability to do so. But because they refused to offer incense to the emperor, because they refused to confess Caesar is Lord, their property had been taken from them, their livelihoods, their business licenses. And so the Lord Jesus says, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Now, how did the devil throw people into prison? Well, it was the hand of the Roman Empire. It was the hand of the civil government, but behind the scenes, who was doing it? It was Satan. It was the dragon who animated the beast. That you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, a week can be a long time. You know, if you have a school project and you're struggling with it, a week's a long time. You know, it's due a week from now. Woo, that's a long time, long time. But when you look back on periods of difficulty or sickness and sorrow, troubles, 10 days, you know, when you're going through it, it's long. But it's a relatively short period of time. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now, at the end of the book of Revelation, we're going to come back and see that because Christians have experienced the first resurrection, spiritual resurrection, the second death no longer has any power over us because Jesus. We're going to face the first death unless we're alive when Jesus bodily comes to end history. But the second death can't touch us. And so this is this call to endurance. Even in the face of this fierce, ferocious beast that God is revealing right before he appears on the scene in John's day. In verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And we've seen that over and over in these letters to the churches as well. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. And so these are recurring themes that the Lord is reminding his people through the Apostle John. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. And there were people who were arrested. But it's not because God had lost control. And what a comfort that is to us. We don't know what we're going to face in our day. When tyrants forget who God is or know and refuse to bow. It's a scary time, but it's but for a short time, because God reigns, and tyrants cannot continue on. In God's time, he will bring them down. And you can read about that in Psalm 37. The Lord says all through history to his people, he says, I want you to mark the wicked man, and I want you to keep looking, because in my time, he will be no more. Well, so it was in John's day. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. And indeed, Nero was executed by a sword. Well, in verse 11 and following, we see the Lord revealing another beast. And this beast rises out of the earth. And you remember the term earth, the Greek word geis, can either be translated earth, meaning the whole of the globe, or a particular part of the earth. And if you're there in Palestine, part of the earth that it arises out of, turn back to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to notice, after he says who this book is from, it's from the Father, from the one who is and was and is to come. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's from God the Son, revealed himself in verse 5 as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth, most of your translations say earth, but I think it ought to be translated of the land. It's not talking about the tribes in Papua New Guinea. It's talking about the tribes in Palestine. And who are those tribes? Well, we have a hint here. The tribes of the earth, even those who pierced them. Here's this reference to the people who demanded, crucify him, crucify him. He's not our king. We have no king but who? But Caesar. And so this second beast now arises out of the land. This first beast arises from the Mediterranean a long way. But he comes. But this second beast arises right from the land there. It had two horns. It's not as powerful as this beast that has 10 horns. It's like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It appears like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. It says things that are not true. You remember the character of Satan, that he is a liar. And when he lies, he speaks from his own nature, because he was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. Verse 12, it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin were very content to go along with Rome as long as Rome would leave them in power. And so it exercises its authority, the authority of the first beast in its presence. And it makes the earth or the land and its inhabitants worship the first beast. The Sanhedrin did not tell the people, no, don't confess Caesar is Lord. They were the ones leading the cheer. We have no king but Caesar. And who was this first beast? The one whose mortal wound was healed. And so after Nero is dead, there were people who thought, what's going to happen to the Roman Empire? And in a very amazing way, people were amazed that the Roman Empire didn't just fall apart, but it was like the Roman Empire rose from the ashes of total chaos and destruction. And it was like it came alive again, even stronger than ever. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. The Roman Empire seemed invincible. It seemed like it's going to perish, but then you turn around, and as we're going to see in Revelation chapter 17, there was another king that arose. After Nero was executed, there was a year in which there were three Caesars of Rome in one year. It was just a time of incredible chaos, but then Vespasian and Titus arise. And again, stability comes, and the brutal nature of the Roman Empire, its power, its might, is reasserted. And here again, we see this reference to those who would worship. And it was allowed to give breath to the image, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. There was a call. It's futile to fight against the Roman Empire. And look back in verse 4. They worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" Well, God's people understood and saw that Jesus is the Lord who sits upon the throne. In verse 16, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead. Now, you remember we saw earlier in the book of Revelation that God's people have a mark. That God's people are marked by the living God on the forehead, on our heart, on our hands. And we went back to the Old Testament and saw this imagery in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we went over to the book of Ezekiel and saw in Ezekiel's day where the Lord turns these judging angels loose there in Jerusalem, and that whoever didn't have God's mark on them, the Lord destroyed. Well, we've seen the mark of God referenced earlier in the book of Revelation, and we're going to talk more about that next week, Lord willing, when we look at Revelation chapter 14. Because we have this reference to God's people who are marked out by the Lord. We're those who are marked first and foremost because the Word of God is what we have heard and we listen to and we respond to. We don't respond to the marching orders of the world. And in John's day, this ferocious beast, whatever Rome said, the vast majority of the people living on the earth at that time bowed before the Roman Empire. But those who had the Lord Jesus refused to do so, refused to offer incense to the emperor. In verse 16, also it causes both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. And this mark that God puts upon us as His people, it is not a computer chip. It is not a brand or a tattoo. It is the Word of God. It is the gospel being pressed upon our hearts. Written upon our hearts, upon our minds, written upon our hands. It is the mark of Christian baptism, marking us out from the world. And what was this mark of the Roman Empire? Well, it was all of the expressions of allegiance to Rome. It was the words of confessing, Caesar is Lord. It is bowing, acknowledging that the Caesar was the expression of God walking on the earth. It was to fill out the papers to say, I'm acknowledging that the Roman Empire is the owner of everything and the source upon which I am now asking that you would grant to me a business license. And again, not too long ago, I used to say, boy, it's hard to imagine such a thing. And yet, in our day and time, there are civil leaders who are not the beast, but they are like the beast. They are little shadows of the beast in that they have set themselves against the Lord Jesus. And they would parade on the face of the earth and say, unless you give unqualified allegiance to us, we're going to take away your bread. We're going to take away your livelihood. And that's what God's people literally faced in these days. Verse 17, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is... Now, most people say, when they come to that, what? 666. But that's not what it says. His number is 666. It's not any combination of sixes. You know, it's fascinating in my lifetime. I think there have been kooks who have publicly stated that every president, at least since Lyndon Johnson, has been accused of being the beast. And there's just all kinds of fanciful, bizarre ways that people have said, well, this is why this president is the beast. This is why this president is the beast. And what is this business of it's the number of a man? Well, I believe Scripture is teaching us that it was the identity of a particular man. But as we see over in Revelation chapter 17, the beast also is a series of men. It's not just one man. It is one man. It is the Roman Empire personified. Well, this thing of 666, it is pretty interesting that if you know how numbers were written in both Greek and Hebrew, numbers were written by assigning the consecutive letters of those alphabets. First of all, the first nine letters were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then starting after that, there would be a combination of letters put together for 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, so forth. And then 20, and then 21, and so forth. And all the way up to 100, and then 200, and 300, and 400, and 500, and 600, and 1,000, and 5,000, and on and on and on. That's the way they wrote numbers. And I mentioned last week in a historical dig in Pompeii, there was a message scrawled on a wall, and it says, she whose number is 584 is the one I love. And so this was a common practice in that day. Well, why do we think Nero is the one whose number adds up to 666. And if you spell his name in Hebrew, now how many times as we've gone through the book of Revelation have we needed to go to the Old Testament to get imagery to figure out what various of these symbols are referring to? For example, the mark. What are they talking about? Well, you go to the Old Testament and you see where God has marked, put his mark on his people, and he identifies that mark for us. The Old Testament is such a blessing. Well, if you spell Nero's name in Hebrew, guess what it comes to? 666. And so here is in verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. The word calculate, do math, add it up, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So if your telephone number ends in 666, don't worry. If your license tag has 666 on it, I had one that was very close one time. It was 686. I was a little nervous. I thought, whoa, that's pretty close. No, it's the number of a man, and it identifies. Well, why did God reveal this to his people? Well, it was a tough time. And God was saying, look, you keep trusting in Jesus. You keep holding on to Christ. You don't bow to the Nero of Rome. You don't bow to the Roman Empire. Only Jesus is Lord. Only he deserves our unqualified allegiance and love and devotion. Well, how are we going to make application of that in our day? Well, we've already made reference a couple of times that God has placed us in a time where we have civil rulers that in some ways remind us of this historical beast. The Lord destroyed this particular beast, first the man himself, and then in God's time, the beast itself. This second beast that you remember we saw last Lord's Day is this prostitute. That should have been the faithful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but has turned from her husband and is now riding on the back of this first beast. The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, the priests of that day, they led the people away from Jesus. They had become an unfaithful bride. But the Lord calls upon us to hold fast to Jesus, to love him. He is worthy to be praised. Well, may the Lord encourage us this night. God reigns. And the Lord revealed to his people the things that they were shortly going to be going through and how Jesus was going to shortly reach down his hand and deliver them. He did so in history in the 60s. And what happened in 70 AD? Jesus came on the clouds. Not bodily, physically, but he came and reached his mighty hand down from heaven and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. the Lord delivered His people from the horrifying persecution. Well, may God encourage us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would save us, Lord Jesus, and keep us. And we tremble when we think in our day of civil rulers being like the beast. How we thank You, Lord, that the beast has already appeared in history and You have dealt with him. But Lord, in history, whenever people turn away from You, there are people who are like these horrifying figures that we see. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that You would grant to us endurance and faith in You, Lord Jesus, along with all of Your people in our day. And we pray, O Lord, that You would deal with these fierce enemies in our day like You did in John's day. And Lord, that You would keep us faithful, even unto death, as we read there in Revelation 2. O Lord, You tell us that You have us in Your hands. We thank You, O Lord, that we belong to You, the living Savior. And so we rejoice, and as we are going to see in the next chapter, there is great joy among Your people. Lord, please set our hearts to praising You tonight, that evil cannot win, because You reign, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that the kings of the earth that set themselves against You, they conspire to do a vain thing, as we read there in Psalm 2. And so, Lord, bless us and encourage us and give us great joy to press on serving You. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing as we prepare to come to the Lord's table tonight. Hymn 307. This is what we depend on, the blood of Jesus. Jesus to keep us and bless us and protect us and use us for His glory.